Okay, here we are today, guys. We are in part two of a series that I started a few weeks ago on Samson, staying strong in the Lord. We're taking Samson's story and we're learning life lessons from it. And we're looking to see what God wants to tell us and how he wants to live. And why are these stories in here? So part two today is called Living for the Lord. In the life of Samson, there's four chapters in the book of Judges. And I wanted to share with you a little bit about what's going on in that thing and in his life and how God has laid it out for us. The book of Judges is a book in the Old Testament, and it has a lot of different stories. So here's just an understanding about Judges. The main job of a judge in the book of Judges was to serve as a divinely appointed deliverer, leader, military, socially, and spiritually. The word judge in the Hebrew language would be closer translated to us the word deliverer. When we look at the word judges or read the book of Judges, and we find out there are these different judges, there are 12 of them. And if we look at these different judges, we think automatically a courtroom, like a judge. Someone's coming in and bringing their case, and that's not what they were. The judges in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, were sent by God to be spiritual deliverers. Little bit of information, guiding the Israelites through periods of crisis and back towards faithfulness to God. When Israelites got away from God, God would raise a judge up, bring them back in order, get them back to follow him. The Hebrew word for judge is closer to mean deliver. I already told you that. Judges were raised up by God in response to Israel's cry for help. The leadership was intended to restore Israel's relationship with God and bring victory over their enemies. The book of Judges depicts a reoccurring pattern. Now, when I show you this pattern, some of you could say, oh, that's kind of been my life. It's time to break the pattern. It's time to realize the judge, the deliverer, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, the Son of God, has been raised for our ability to walk in the power of God. Now, here's the pattern in the book of Judges. Israel sins. They go off and they leave God. They get oppressed by an enemy. They cry out for help after they're being oppressed. Like, they get themselves in a hole and they call for help. Have you ever put yourself in a hole? And call for, aren't you glad for the faithfulness of God that he will answer and pull you out? A judge is raised up and deliverance occurs. Then the cycle repeats. And again, this is like a New Testament Christian. There's, you know, they start sinning, they start messing up, things go well for a while, and then they kind of put God to the side. Well, today's message that we're going to learn from Samson is, what does it mean to be consecrated to the Lord? I want to talk to you about making a commitment to Jesus and serving him the rest of your life. Not for seasons of your life, but for the rest of your life. He has served you for all his. So why don't we now serve him for all of ours? Let's get serious about our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with God, and what God has asked us to do. So we go to Judges chapter 13, beginning at verse 3, and we get reminded about a special event. And it says this, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed now you are barren and have no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son.'" We found out in part one that the angel of the Lord is an appearance of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. He appeared in the Old Testament multiple times as the angel of the Lord. We found that out, and I shared with you in part one, which you can hear on our website or in our phone app, or probably if you tap that thing. If you tap that thing and you said it didn't work, here's why. You do not have turned on NFC. Go into your settings, turn NFC on, and it will tap. Yes, it will. He said, well, my phone doesn't have NFC. It's time for you to get a new phone. Because they've had them for years. Yours must be really old. Okay, verse 4. "Now, therefore, please be careful." This is what the angel of the Lord is telling Samson's mother. "Please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. And behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite. And we'll talk about that in a second. To God, from whom the womb, from the womb, and he shall bring, deliver, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. The word Nazarite means one who is concentrated or consecrated to God, one who has been dedicated to God, one who is serving God. And I'm going to talk to you about that in a little bit, but let's get a little story, first of all, about Samson himself. I shared with you in part one that Samson had a divine acknowledgement that he was going to be born. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, appeared to his mom and said, "You're going to have a son." An angelic or divine intervention or divine appearance for an announcement of a birth only happened four times in the Bible. One was with Abraham, and who was told Isaac would be born, and that was the angel of the Lord came and told him that. Then we have Samson. The other one, do you know the other two? Mary and Elizabeth, John the Baptist, who had Gabriel appear to his dad, and then Gabriel appeared to Mary about Jesus Christ. Those are the only four where a supernatural appearance from heaven itself came to a person on earth and said, "You're going to get pregnant." So what would make Samson so important? He didn't do it about King David. He didn't do it about the birth of Moses. Moses just found it. He was just born. And they go, "There's something different about this kid. Let's keep him alive." But it wasn't because an angel told them. He didn't do it for Paul's birth, Peter's birth, anyone else's. There's a whole bunch of big people in the Bible, and God decided he's going to show up. The Son of God himself comes to the mother of Samson and says, "You're going to have a son. And he's going to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines." That is pretty incredible. Then you look at Samson's story and you kind of think, huh? What happened here? And that's what we get to look at. The first recorded Samson's strength. This is the first record of Samson's strength. We're going in order of the chapter. So why in the world would the Holy Spirit decide to take this story and begin the whole story of Samson? Because events had to have happened before this one. But this is the one that's recorded. And then the other one's preceding. I don't think anything's in the Bible accidentally. I think everything is in the Bible on the purpose, by the hand of God, by the sovereignty of God, by the movement of God, and in the order God wants it to be. I believe God has his hand on the Bible, and it is our holy book, and it is God talking to us, and he wanted certain things to be recorded, and that these are the ones that are recorded. So it's got to be something. Why is this one first? Let's look at the story. It's found in Judges chapter 14, the first 9 verses, and here's the first recorded act of Samson's brutal strength. Now, before we go into it, let me back up and say this. Years ago when I studied the book of Samson, and I did a deep dive in it years ago, I had the impression that Samson was a normal built guy like Pastor Josh, and not a husky built guy like Pastor Tom. Hey, yeah, he had your hair, that's for sure. And you sing better than I do. But I, now that I've done this deep dive into Samson, I believe he was a Hulk, just a big guy, very muscular, very strong, strong naturally and strong spiritually, in the sense of the Spirit came upon him and gave him supernatural strength. He was a Popeye who turned into a bigger Popeye. And you said, "What's a Popeye?" Ask AI. So let's go into the story. Now, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, "I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines, and therefore get her for me as a wife." He goes into one of the towns of the Philistines. Right now, the Philistines control, oversee, have authority over the Israelites. And what's happened is Israel's are paying taxes to the Philistines. God wants them to be delivered. He happens to see some girl in one of the towns, and he's attracted to her. She has his number. Whatever makeup she is, whatever color hair, whatever color skin, whatever body type, it's what Samson likes. And Samson was attracted to her, and he goes to his mom and dad and says, get her for me. I want her to be your wife. I mean, not like ass, just get her. So he got a lot of attack. And it says, then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. So he likes what he sees, and he likes it a lot. And he's going home and said, this is the woman I want. Well, some of you may look at the situation and said, well, he is a brat, or what is the word that we use for everybody nowadays, privileged, entitled. Thank you. You may think that. But here's the situation that you have to understand. The parents are responsible for getting a daughter for the son. This is the culture of the thing. And the son is saying, hey, I want a voice in this, and I want her. She's the one that I'm attracted to. I like what I see, and I want her. But look what happens. This is pretty amazing. And so many people don't even see it in the story. But his father and mother did not know that it was the Lord. That he, the Lord, was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. It wasn't even Samson. His attraction to this woman was moved upon him by the Lord. The Lord said, I'm going to stir up some stuff. The Lord is going to set the fan on. You can fill in the rest from your old life before Christ. Think stuff is going to fly? You get it, right? and the Lord is raising the temperature between the Israelites and the Philistines. And so here's what happened. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. Okay, this tells you a bunch. Let me get to it in a moment. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. So he's walking through a vineyard. The Spirit of the Lord, and a lion comes out of the vineyard. And the Spirit of the Lord comes mighty on him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. Now, that's not necessarily the phrase I would choose. How often do you tear apart a young goat? I mean, it's not an old goat. It's not a full grown. It's got to be a little goat. I mean, was that a common thing to get a little goat and just tear it apart? I don't know. But though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father and his mother what he had done. Okay? This is important. He didn't tell his father and mother what he had done. Why? Why didn't he tell him? Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. So he gets into town, he talks to her, meets her, has mom and dad are there in the town. They meet, they have the official talk, and he goes, yep, she's the one. After some time, when he had returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Okay, we know. Thanks to AI. I just said, how long does it take for a beehive to form? 3 to 6 weeks. Queen bee comes in, worker bees, they set up a comb, she starts laying eggs, and within 3 to 6 weeks, they have the first honey. So this is approximately 1 to 2 months later. is when Samson comes back and he's now walking through the vineyard and he finds the lion and he looks at the lion. He sees bees and he opens the lion's mouth and he sees there's honey in it, grabs honey out of the lion's mouth and starts walking and starts eating. All very important. This is the story. This is the first story that the Holy Spirit says, I want you to know about Samson. Then it says, and he took some of in his hands and went along eating. When he came, which means his parents weren't with him on this road. Parents went a different way. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Interesting story. Why is it in the Bible? Big whoop. He went to Sprouts and got some honey. Then it says this, backing up to verse 5. Same, we're going to Judges 13:5. For behold, you shall conceive, the angel says, just remind you, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin, and here, this is very, very important. He shall begin. He's to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He is not going to be the deliverer. He's the beginning of deliverance. He's going to start a movement that's going to get Israel away from the Philistines, which is really, really important. The term Israel, Nazarite, means to one who is consecrated to God. So let's look at this for a second and then come back to this wonderful story of Samson. The key features of the Nazarite vow, these are key features, is it's voluntary and open to all. Both men and women could become Nazarites by their own choice, and the vow was typically for a set period of time. And the separation is, the essence of the vow was to be separated for certain ordinary aspects of life to focus devotion to God. Now, here's what you need to know. What he's saying here is, this is a time where a man or woman found in the Old Testament, anybody could do it. They could separate themselves and they're going to be a Nazarite for a season. There are a couple of people who are a Nazarite for a lifetime. Samson is a Nazarite for a lifetime. And then when it's all done, you come back into regular lifestyle. But here are three main restrictions of a Nazarite. Number one, abstinence from wine and grape products. Nazarites were forbidden from consuming wine, strong drink, vinegar, grapes, raisins, or anything derived from the grapevine. Why was Samson walking through a vineyard? Why was Samson walking through a vineyard without his mom and dad? Why did mom and dad go to the city another route? Why was Samson in a vineyard in the first place? Was Samson sometimes taking some of the grapes, popping them in his mouth, and all of a sudden a young lion shows up? All important stuff. Let's get more into the story. Restriction number two, no cutting of the hair. A Nazarite could not cut their hair for the duration of the vow. And then number three, avoidance of any ritual impurity from corpse. Nazarites were not allowed to go near a dead body of any kind, even those of close family members, to maintain ceremonial purity. But yet Samson has a carcass with honey in it, opens its mouth, touches the dead body, takes the honey out, and keeps on walking through the vineyard. Interesting. Very interesting. He said, are you going to tell us what it all means? Yes. Completion of the ritual. When you're all done, when you have set aside what happens, when the period of the vow ends, the Nazarite would offer special sacrifices. Usually it cost money. It always cost money. You had to buy something, an animal that you were now bringing to the temple to be sacrificed, and their hair, which had grown during the vow, which would be cut and burned at the altar. Let's just pause on this one alone, jump to the New Testament, to Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle, before he went to the city of Jerusalem, was warned prophetically by several prophets not to go to Jerusalem because there you would be bound. And your message would not be effective. In fact, the last guy did it, took the belt off of Paul, tied himself up on the ground with his hands and his feet, and told Paul, you will be bound if you go to Jerusalem. Paul goes, I'm ready to die for the Lord. I'm ready to do all of that. And Paul made a huge mistake. He gets to Jerusalem, and some people there that he's trying to convince that Jesus Christ is the resurrected one talks Paul into a Nazarite vow with a group of people. And asked Paul to pay their sacrifice. When it was all done, they all cut their hair, Paul included, and gave the sacrifice. And Paul, right after that, is arrested. His message of grace, his message of freedom, his message of Jesus Christ is all washed away because he's doing a Nazarite vow that he wasn't supposed to participate in. So what is the closest thing to a Nazarite vow in our lifestyle? We'll get to that in just a moment when we get to Romans chapter 12. But let's back up to the story of Samson. Samson's walking through a vineyard, which he never should have been because it's against his vow. He's not supposed to be touching grapes. He's not supposed to have anything. Can't have vinegar. Can't have grapes. Can't have wine. Can't have anything that's made from that. No strong drink is part of his lifestyle. But yet he is walking through. Now, while he's walking out of his lane, listen close. Samson is walking out of his lane for life is when he meets the young lion. If he had not walked through that vineyard, he never would have met that lion. There are times where you get out of your lane for life. You want to be someone else. You try to be a different person, a different calling, instead of just doing your lane. Get in your lane and do your lane. The consecration that we have to Jesus Christ is what has he called us to do? And let's do what he called us to do. And let's stay in our lane. Because if we don't stay in our lane, we find lions popping out of vineyards that we had no business being in. So many people see certain people, they see their career, they see their spiritual powers, they see other things, and they want that, and they go after that instead of after the Lord. Consecration is really about saying, I have my own struggles, my own temptations, my own trials, and my own deliverer, Jesus Christ, who called me to something in the body of Christ, and if I go and stay in my lane, I will find my deliverance. You get out of your lane, you're going to find someone else's lion. And you weren't equipped or called to fight that lion. And this story of Samson is to get us to understand that we've been called to do something for God, and that something for God is to stay in our lane and do what we've been called to do. And that the closest thing that you will find to this being a Nazarite is when God calls you to a period of fasting and prayer. You may want to fast for 3 or 4 days. You may want to fast for 1 day. You may want to fast for a meal. You may be called by the Holy Spirit to fast for 10 days. I have fasted so many times, I've asked the Lord, I said, can I be delivered from fasting? But it's a matter of seeking God during that season. You're not to become a Nazarite, you're to become a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of the Lord, and get in your lane. Samson got out of his lane. The first story we find out, and look what happened. Out of the lane, a lion comes, and the Spirit of the Lord comes on mightily to show us the mercy of God to help you get back in your lane. When you get out of your lane, God is there to deliver you. God is there to help you get back. God is there to put you back on track in the back place. So how do we do this in the New Testament? So we jump to the New Testament and find out what we are supposed to do as believers. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul cut his hair. Paul paid for a sacrifice for these other guys, and they all did it under the umbrella of, this will show everyone else in Jerusalem, Paul, that your message fits all of the law of Moses and all that we've been required by God to do. And it really just really made it whole a mess. Didn't help at all, caused more problems than anything else. But we are supposed to be presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. In other words, we're willing to die for Jesus. What I mean by that is dying to self. Saying, well, I really have this desire. I really have this. I said, well, if the desire doesn't fit your lane and doesn't fit the scripture, doesn't fit the Bible, then you need to take that desire and you need to present it to the Lord and let his strength come on you to win in your battle, to win in your life. Just because you desire something doesn't mean God wants you to have it. Just because you really want something doesn't mean that God wants you to have it. So I am going to say something really out on the limb. It could get this video kicked off of YouTube. Okay? I just want to address. If you have an attraction to the same sex, it could be a real attraction. We are in a messed up world with sin everywhere, and our bodies are not made the way God created us to make, that God created us with Adam and Eve. The purity that they were made in was messed up when they sinned. There are people who are attracted to the same sex and are truly attracted to them. That doesn't mean it's God's will, and that doesn't mean that God wants you to have that person. It means that that's part of your vineyard, that a young lion could pop out. It means it's part of your lane is how do I get to the Lord and say, get help? I don't deny the feelings or the attraction, but I have to deny the action because scripture is saying no. It's the same thing for you that are attracted to someone of the opposite sex that you're not married to. Wait a minute. Nobody else is. Everybody else is just staring at me. So, if you're attracted to the opposite sex, no, I'm gonna pause before I get into that one. Let me get back up to the first one. There are a lot of people who are not attracted to the opposite sex, and they conclude they must be attracted to the same sex because they're being told that. But what if you're called to be a eunuch? What if you're called to a life of prayer? And what if God removed the attraction to the opposite sex for you to stay in your lane? Instead of concluding that I must be attracted to the same. It's better preaching than any of you are saying. People online are going, yay, let's watch before YouTube takes you off. Now, let's go. People who are attracted to the opposite sex, as you're not married to. We live in a society that feels it's totally, completely, absolutely normal for us to have sex with somebody of the opposite sex whenever we want, as long as it's consensual, as long as they agree, as long as I agree, what's the difference? And let's go clubbing and hook up. And it's part of our society. It's just there. It's just there. Why in the world would God be against it if two people want to do it and they're just having, you know, attraction and emotions to it? Why? All this is in Samson's story. It really is. It's throughout this. There's nothing but what I'm talking about in his story as we read all four chapters. It gets even thicker and deeper. And what happens is we, it's so common, it's so absolute normal for us to live together before we ever get married. It's just common and normal. And the thought is because we as a society have drifted away from God's will for your life, for you to have strength. Now, the majority in this room, were not virgins when you got married. Some of you had sex last night with someone that you're not married to. So what do we do? We've got to find our lane. We've got to get out of the vineyard so that the lion doesn't pop out. everybody that's married and securely in a sexual relationship that's biblical saying amen. Forget it. No, think of this. The mercy of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God that says, I know your trials, but if you call on my name, just like Samson in the story, the Spirit of the Lord God will come mightily on you and you can get in your lane. You can. And God will cheer you on. God will be your biggest cheerleader, your biggest voice, your biggest, let's go, let's move. And you will be presenting your body as a living sacrifice, and it may feel like you're burning regularly. No, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm going to say, okay, I'm just going to decide never do that again. Oh, yeah, and you will be tried in the fire by the world and all your friends. And it takes a lot. It takes a lot. It really does. And he says that present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is, I still want to be your favorite preacher, even though you're kind of mad at me now. Wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That word for service in the Greek is actually the word worship, your reasonable worship. And then he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm going to tell you right now, you will never, ever, ever, you will never, ever control your body without renewing your mind. It won't happen. You will not have the spiritual power, the spiritual strength, the fortitude, the scriptures that you call on in the time of temptation and trial. You have to first work on your mind before you can clear your body. Somebody's saying, I knew I didn't want to come to church today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. This is a story that Paul is sharing with another city that has to do with these people here, the Macedonians, giving money to poor saints in Jerusalem. But I wanted you to see not so much of the money giving, of the power of God behind it. And here's what it says, that they were in deep poverty, and Paul is asking them for money. These are people in deep poverty, and Paul's saying, I want you to give me some money. He says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. So they had to first get a willing heart. And when you get a willing heart to say, God, I want your will, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. When we have that willingness, so we have our heart to be willing, our mind to be renewed, then we're able to start walking the journey and have victory. He says, imposing us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. First gave themselves to the Lord. That's super important. When it comes to this situation as money, before you give money to the kingdom of God, give yourself to the kingdom of God. This is living a life of consecration. This is living a life of a Nazarite. This is living a life of I'm here for God, and I want God to use me, and I want God to be blessed through my life. And it's not an easy walk. It's not, guys. Being a Christian is not for the faint in heart. It's for the strong in their spirit. It's for them to say, I'm dedicated to it. You know, we as a group, we're reading the whole New Testament through the summer. If you haven't joined, join. And don't bother, don't go back and start at the beginning and try to catch up and have all this guilt that you missed all this. Just start with today. Go into the app, start with today. And if you missed, I missed today. I got 4 grandkids at home, and they're all teenagers, and I'm helping them get in ready for church. And I had to renew my mind on this. I'm sorry, God. I had time to pray, but I didn't have time to read. So maybe today, later today, I kind of doubt it, but I'll jump on tomorrow morning. I'll be there tomorrow morning. But here's what you do. Just start reading the Bible. Join us in the summer on our reading schedule. You'll find it in YouVersion. And not only as we had hope, but they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. When you give yourself to the Lord first, and then you give yourself to the will of God, to what God's purpose is, what God wants to do, then things start to change. For those who live, this is when God empowered them. Now we jump to Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Remember I told you it's your mind that has to be keyed first. When your mind is on the things of God, then you will have more control of your body. And it doesn't matter. I talked about sexual attraction and boundaries and things. It could be something else. It could be diet. It could be anger. It could be whatever else it is that you're not happy about what's going on in your life. You're not going to change it by controlling yourself. What never works, I'm going to tell you right now because I did it for 10 years, and it doesn't work. What never, ever works is when you try to be better to show God that you're worthy of spiritual blessing. What always works is when you realize that you've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus and he's given you spiritual power to be better. Better doesn't come first. Better comes second. Better comes after commitment of our heart to the Lord and doing the things that God's asking us to do. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if we will get our minds on the things of God, does that mean, Pastor, I should be reading my Bible all the time, praying constantly, and I can't go to a ball game, I can't do this? No, what that means is living for God in your lane and enjoying life where God wants you to have the abundant life. The abundant life is joy in our hearts. It doesn't matter how much stuff you got. If there's no peace and joy and rest inside, you're not living in an abundant life. Yeah. Abundant life starts with the mind, then the heart, then the body. And if we'll just follow those simple things, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it cannot be subject to the law of God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. Wait a minute, I've got flesh, but you're not in the flesh. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. But you have the, if you've asked Jesus into your life, you have the Spirit of God dwelling on inside of you. And now what we need to do is pull out that power of the Spirit of the Lord through renewing our mind, dedicating our heart to God, and then letting our body follow our heart and our mind. But if we are going to be focused on the fleshly things of the world, our body's going to follow our mind. What focus are we doing in life? And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, where God is your deliverer. Now, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also, and here we get to your body, quicken your mortal body, which means give your mortal body life. If we give our mind to the spiritual things first, the body follows later. And that's what we follow. We go after what he's asking us to do. God is wanting to. Now, think about this. Think about Samson. Going back to his story, that he was consecrated by God. Samson began to break his consecration, his dedication, his thought process. And find it so interesting that he's walking through a vineyard. But yet mom and dad aren't there. And he doesn't go tell his mom and dad about the lion. Why? Because they'd have to find out that he was in the vineyard. And what we do is when we get out of our lane and we get out of the journey that God calls us, we find ourselves deceiving other people. And you don't want to deceive other people. You don't want to deceive yourself. What you really want to do is find out how. Okay. How do we live this life? How do we live it? We live this life by dedicating our mind and heart to God and start focusing on spiritual things and how it relates to life, and stay in our lane. Don't be someone else. Don't be like Samson that was all jealous because people were having grapes and he got to walk through the vineyard all by himself because mom and dad went to the town another route, because when he got to the town, that's when he met up with them, and now he's eating honey out of a dead body. And he now gives mom and dad, there's some really good honey, and then he's eating the honey. And he doesn't say, oh, by the way, I got it from a carcass in the vineyard. That's a lot of stuff wrong there. And you may think it's so simple. Well, he's just walking through the vineyard. Why put yourself in a pathway of temptation if that's your flesh's weakness? Okay, now I'm going to end with this, because this is shocker. A lot of people don't think about Jesus' seriousness about his disciples. And Jesus said this, if you're not willing to forsake your father, mother, brother, sister, and on, for my sake, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And what Jesus said is, if your relatives keep you from being in your lane, focused on spiritual things, being with Jesus, being focused on what he has, he goes, turn your eye away from them, put it on the Lord. If relatives are pulling you away from what you've been called to do, if relatives are pulling you away from following Jesus and being a Christian, then it's time to not hang out with them as often and focus on Jesus. I can tell by your release of air coming from your lungs. I'm glad, Pastor, you are done. That was a lot. I can't take any more. Please stop. I'm here to follow your wish. But you need to know, you start your commitment with Jesus by accepting him as your Lord and Savior. So I need to ask you, have you ever asked Jesus into your life? Have you ever asked him to come in and be your Lord? He said, you know, if you've been trying to do your own thing in your own way, whether you're watching online or whether you're here in the house, you have to ask the Lord to come into your life so that you can walk in his power and his presence. Would you bow your head, close your eyes? You watching online, if you're able, hopefully you're not driving your car, but bow your head, close your eyes, and just ask you this simple little question. If you died today, would you go to heaven? And if your answer is, I'm not sure, I don't know, then we need to turn to the Bible and find out. Say, I'm not sure. According to the Bible, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, according to the Bible, it says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it says. We call on the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. And that word for save is the Greek word sozo, which means to be delivered. Samson was the deliverer of Israel. Jesus is our deliverer. And Jesus has stayed in his lane all the way to the cross for you. And if you're saying, I've never asked Jesus into my life, and if you want to do that today, I want you to raise your hand anywhere in the room. Say, Pastor, I want to pray and I want to ask Jesus in my life. Just put your hand up anywhere in the room. You watching online, do the same thing. Put your hand up in the room while you're right wherever you're at. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask everyone to pray this prayer out loud, to make people in the chairs near you comfortable, make them online comfortable. We're just going to say it out loud together. Repeat this prayer with me. God in heaven, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is your son and that he died on the cross and was raised from the dead to give me life. Today, I call on the name of Jesus to be saved. Thank you so much for my salvation. Amen. 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 Could we give the Lord a hand? Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Pastor Randy's in the back, all the way in the back right there underneath that camera. He's got a book that he will freely give you. If you have made a new commitment to Jesus, you made a first-time commitment or a refresh commitment, he's got a book on to help you what to do next. It's just a little small book. You can read it real quick. It doesn't take a long time, but it will help you absolutely free to you. You just have to walk up to him and say, "Can I have one of those books?" And he will give it to you. Would you stand, please?